It's a good way to spend a Saturday morning. On the way in here, I was praying and just thinking about the proverb that says we apply our hearts to instruction. And this morning we get an opportunity to do that. It's a busy weekend. I was thinking about just the life of the Rock Church. Friday night worship services in Provo. We worshiped here last night, a few of us, for GCLI. And then today to spend all day applying our heart to instruction. And then tonight being able to go to church and worship and learn and sing. And then tomorrow two services. I mean, man, we're like fulfilling that command, baby. We get to apply our hearts to instruction. So anyhow, I'm excited to talk this morning. I'm excited to learn with you guys. I get to talk about probably, I can't say it's my very favorite, but I'd say it's probably in my top two subjects I get to speak on this morning out of our core booklet. And that is, I get to share with you the grace of God. And that just, it gives me goosebumps. I love talking about the grace of God because the grace of God is such a huge subject. I mean, it's a huge biblical truth, and it plays itself out in many ways in our life and in our world and in our circumstances and in our church. What I've done, and hopefully you guys can hang with me today, is I've come up with four different ways that I see God's grace apply to our lives, apply to our circumstances, apply to our church, and apply to the world around us. Four different types of grace. There's some stealisms in there, if you will. So, and I'm doing that because I think that when we say, let's talk about the grace of God, it can be such an overwhelming subject that I like to narrow it in a little bit so that we can walk away and go, okay, yeah, I could see God's grace there, I could see it here and whatnot. So anyway, that's the subject I get to talk on this morning. Why don't I pray, and then we'll get into the talk here. So let's just thank the Lord and ready our hearts. Yes, sir. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Thanks, brother. Let's ask the Lord to do that. God, we do need your help. We need your grace. We need you, God, to help us apply our hearts to instruction. Help the word not to just fall on hard hearts this morning. God, thank you for the gift to be able to learn. I pray, God, that you would speak through me clearly, passionately, truthfully. Lord, I pray that we would walk away different after this talk. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and all the ways that it plays out in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. So we're talking about grace. Let me give you guys two gigantic definitions, both of which I agree with. If you were to look in the Webster's Dictionary about what grace means, let me read two definitions. It says this. The first one is, grace, it is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Huge definition. Let me read it again. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Totally agree with that definition. The other definition it gives is this. Grace is a divinely given talent or blessing. Okay? So like I said, because these definitions are so huge, I've broken it down into four different areas that I see God's grace play out, and I'll explain them as I go. The first kind is what I call living grace. You can write that down. Living grace. Let me explain it. It says Proverbs 29:13. Here's the verse that I think of. Proverbs 29:13. It says, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives sight to the eyes of them both. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives sight to the eyes of them both. Living grace. Here's the idea. Guys, the fact that we can even sit here this morning, the fact that we have ears to hear, eyes to see, blood working through our veins, the fact that we have brains that can think thoughts and that can track along with the message, that we have hands that can clap, that we have voices that can sing, that we have a body that we can sit down in chairs, the fact that we are even here alive, breathing air, is God's grace. It is his living grace that he gives to every person in some way of all humankind. Okay? Not just that, but also gifts and talents and blessings. That God bestows living grace in some form to every person, Christian or not. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives sight to the eyes of them both. Here's the idea that comes to my mind. Some of you guys here this morning have been given living graces that are amazing. Some of you are incredible entrepreneurs that your mind just works in business. Some of you guys are incredible singers or songwriters or musicians or drummers or whatever it could be. And that is God's living grace, a talent, a blessing that he has given to you. Some of you guys, maybe your gift or your grace or the bestowal of blessing isn't quite as apparent for everybody to see, but you're amazing encouragers. Some of you guys are tremendous communicators. Some of you guys are amazing listeners, okay? That God would say that is a living grace that he has given to you, a bestowal of blessing. I mean, I think about this room, and I think some of you are amazing cooks. Some of you guys are amazing, like I said, amazing singers, amazing teachers, okay? That God would say that is a living grace. Now hang with me here. God's heart would be that we would take that, even our very bodies. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, offer your whole body as living sacrifices to the Lord. That all those living graces, the way that we clap our hands, the way that we sing our songs, the way that we hear his word, the way that we see other people, the way that we use those talents, gifts, and blessings, God's heart would be, use your very body. Use your whole life to bring me glory. Okay, use your living grace to bring him glory. And most of you guys in this room, I know, and you're doing just that. When you're cooking so that people can eat at a wedding that you're going to, okay? Or when you're thinking thoughts and you're being real wise with entrepreneurship or whatever. You know, I think about Michael Anderson with all of his amazing abilities to crunch numbers and stuff. He does it to the glory of God. Some of you guys have given up careers in music or in art or in poetry or writing or whatever it is to say, I'm going to do it for the church to the glory of God, okay? You use those living graces to bring glory to him. Now, the Lord gives sight to the poor man and the oppressor. The Lord gives living graces not just to the Christian, okay? To all humankind. So there are some that have a living grace where they are incredibly talented, incredibly capable, that they use those graces, though, not to glorify God, but to glorify their flesh or the devil or the world. Here's what I think of. I think about art. Okay, God gives some of us abilities to draw or to take pictures or whatever it could be, to create or design. And some of us in this room, we use that to bring glory to God because he's gotten a hold of our hearts. But the world's been given the same kind of gift. And instead of glorifying God with that living grace, they glorify the world. And I think about art and I go, wow, they've got the right eye and they can understand shading and lighting and they have all of it and they turn it into porn. A living grace gone bad. Or I think about people with incredible minds. C.S. Lewis, he's got this crazy intelligent mind, and he uses that intelligence and he uses those thoughts to bring glory to God. But there are others that are incredibly smart, just as talented in their thoughts, but they use that living grace to make weapons of mass destruction, torture, and genocide. Living grace given to the poor man and the oppressor. How about music? It's dear to my heart. Some of us, we sing songs to God. We glorify God with our music. We glorify God with our art. But the world would take that living grace that God gave them to and glorifies sex and the devil and impurity and their flesh. What about our very bodies? Okay? Our very bodies. Some of us, we don't have those incredibly noticeable gifts, but you're like skillmen and craftsmen and worksmen, and you work behind the scenes. Some of you are just workhorses, and you move stuff around. What about prostitution? How the world would take that living grace and pervert it to use their very body, to use their beauty, to use and pervert it. So living grace is something that God gives every person in some way or another, and whether or not we choose to glorify him with it or not does not mean it has not been given. Okay? Here's the verse that I think about. It's a heavy verse, so hang with me. It's in Romans chapter 1. It starts in verse 18. This is when these verses make sense to me, okay? Knowing that God bestows blessings on the poor man and the oppressor, on the Christian and not the Christian. It says this. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God," now listen carefully, "since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood with their mind from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." It goes on, it says, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." He goes on in 28. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." Now this is where this living grace just, God gives it over. He says, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." We live in a world where God gives grace to everybody and the ability to understand him to everybody and the capability of using what God gives them to glorify him. But they take it and they go, "No, no, no, no." And God goes, "I'm going to give it over." That's when that verse makes sense. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that God gives grace in abundance, that we do not recognize it as from God does not mean that it has not been given. Does that make sense? So God's given living grace to everybody. That's a steelism, living grace. The second one, all of you guys know this one, it's saving grace, okay? What I call saving grace. Our core booklet, it says it this way, it says, "It is the truth that eternal life is a free gift from God." It's talking about salvation. "The truth that eternal life is a free gift from God received by faith apart from our religious or moral works." That's how our core booklet describes it. Talking about salvation, that it's free apart from our religious or moral works, that it's received through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it this way, "Saving grace, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And again, like Bill said, I'm preaching to the choir here. But saving grace, here's the ABCs of saving grace. And you guys know it, you hear it almost every weekend. It's that A, God is holy. He's a holy, righteous, just, perfect God, as it says in 1 Peter 1:16. Holy, perfect in every way, good in every way, right in all that he does. That is our God. Romans 3:23, humankind, we have blown it. We have sinned against this God. In our actions, what we do, in our thoughts, what we think, in our words and what we say, we have been separated from this holy God. That's what it says in Isaiah 59:2. A lot of you guys are taking the outreach class. Great verse that our sins have caused a chasm, a separation, so much so that God can't even hear our prayers. Okay, so it's this picture, saving grace to understand it, that God is holy, he's perfect, he's righteous, and he's just. And that you and I, as mankind, men and women, we have blown it against this holy God, and that sin has separated us. The Bible says that because God is just, in Romans 6:23, he has to punish sin as it deserves. He would not be good, he would not be holy if he wasn't just and punished sin as it deserves. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's what it earns. That's what we deserve for our sin, is death. And you guys know this, physical death, spiritual death. And eventually, if we're dead physically, if we're dead spiritually and we die physically, that leads to an eternal death. So the wages of sin is death. God knew that. Being holy and just, he knew that, but he loved us so much that he knew that the justice for sin was death. So rather than punishing you and I as our sins deserve, saving grace, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's one of my favorite verses in the whole world. It says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we could become righteous. It's the substitute. Christ became our sin. And he died in our place. Okay? And that we receive that by faith. That we can't earn it. That's the understanding. We cannot climb the righteous ladder like the core booklet says. It's received by faith apart from our religious and moral works. It's the understanding. God, you are holy. You are just. You are right. I am a sinner. I have blown it. It separated me. I cannot work my way to you. You became a man. You died in my place. And I received that gift. Saving grace. It's changed all of our lives. Okay? That God initiated with us and saved us, okay? So there's living grace that he gives to everybody. There's saving grace that he offers to everybody. Here's the third aspect of grace that I see. And probably the most life-changing for me, because it took me so long to understand this aspect of God's grace, and again, it's a stilism, it's what I call forgiving grace, okay? I know it's kind of a play on words there. Forgiving grace. Here's what it means to me. I used to think for many years that after I understood God's saving grace, okay, after I received his salvation by faith, after I received what he did for me on the cross, I used to think that every time that I sinned after that moment, I had to keep track of my sins. Okay. I used to think that I'd go, I'd write them all down. I'd list them all out. Well, I did this, and I coveted here, and I thought this, and I said this, and I looked at that, and all these things. And I had this concept that I had to go to God with my list of sins, and if I did not confess all of them to God, that somehow my position before him had changed. Okay, somehow I had this picture, this tainted view of God, that he was angry at me, that he was ready to crush me, and that he and I were not good until I'd go to him and say, can you forgive me for these things? Okay, so that I thought that my identity was changed in God. I thought that my position before God was changed. I had a skewed version of who God was. I saw him as an angry father waiting to punish me. Forgiving grace is an understanding that once we are forgiven, once we have entered into relationship with Jesus, once we have said yes to his saving grace, we are always forgiven. Once forgiven, always forgiven. Christian, that is a huge concept, huge freeing biblical truth. That once you are forgiven, you're always forgiven, and that once you are saved, once you've said yes, you are always saved. That you cannot lose your salvation, that you cannot mess up your position before God, that your identity in him does not change despite your sin. Forgiving grace. Our position before God has been changed at the moment we accepted him. Our identity at its core. Okay, I think of these verses. 1 Peter 3:18, you guys know that. For Christ died once for all sins. All of them, past, present, and future. He did it. One time. Washed them away. Paid for them. Okay. Here's a verse that I'll be honest, I don't understand it entirely. But talking about our identity, talking about our position before God, Hebrews 10:14, write that verse down and meditate on it at some point. It says this, It says, because by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let me read it again. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That means that at the moment, again, I know I'm beating this drum, but it was something I struggled with for years. That when God came into my life, he made, and your life, he made your position before him perfect. He looks at your soul, your identity, covered in his blood, and your position in standing before him, even when we make a mistake, even when we sin, unknowingly and knowingly, at our core is his spirit, and he has made that perfect. Okay? But we're still being made holy in our bodies. There's a tension, isn't there, Christians? That Paul talks about it. It's the battle between our spirit and the flesh. Okay? In our spirit, Christ's spirit is in us. The indwelling is in us. Our identity is perfect. Our position is secure. He died once for all sin, but our flesh will gravitate to those things that rebel against God. And it's in that body, the Apostle Paul says, that we live by faith. Bill mentioned it today. It's not that I've attained it. It's that I press on. That we continue to sin does not mean that our identity has changed. God is it's a religious word, sanctification. Okay, that's what that means. So in elementary words, it's soul is saved, soul is perfect, your body is being made perfect like Christ as you live on this earth. It's what I call forgiving grace. Bill talked about it. When we sin, what do we do then? Knowing that that's true. Okay? Knowing that God looks at us and our identity is holy and right, perfect by his blood. When we knowingly sin, what do we do? What's our response? We get up. We keep pressing on. To me in my life, what this looks like, I'll tell you my prayer. When I knowingly sin, God, thank you that you already forgave me. Thank you that you died for even that one. And I acknowledge that was wrong, that there's no life in that, that there's no pleasure in that, that there's no fruit in that. You already died. I don't need to dwell on it. I just got to keep going. See you, see myself as you see me. There's a story, I think I heard it at Faith Walkers, of a little boy, and there's a wedding, okay? Have you heard this story before? And there's a groom and a bride, and they're sitting there, and there's a little boy, he's the ring bearer, and he's coming down the aisle, and everybody's looking at this little boy, he's so cute in his tuxedo, and he's got a couple rings on this pillow, and he's walking down the aisle, and everybody's seeing, oh, look at him, he's coming down, and he falls down, and everybody goes, oh, like that. And they're looking at him, what's he going to do? And little boy gets back up, kind of brushes himself off, and he starts walking down the aisle a little bit more, and, oh, goodness, this is so good. And he falls down again. You know what I mean? It's a lot of, at this wedding, right? Little boy falls down a number of different times, but each time he gets back up until he finally makes it before the bride and the groom, gives him the ring. The idea there is that the boy just kept his eye on where he was supposed to go. Kept his eye on what he was supposed to be doing. Kept his eye pressed on, like Bill talked about. When we sin, we have a choice to go, oh, listen to the lies. Your identity has got so mad. He's angry. Look at that. He's about to drive. It's in our brain. Or we go, God, you see me as holy and perfect because of your blood. You've saved me. You've forgiven me. I'm going to get back up. Okay? It's forgiving grace. When it comes to our salvation, you guys know this verse, Romans 8. I just absolutely love this. Romans 8:38, it says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed. And here's the one that sticks out to me the most. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I lived in fear that I was going to lose my salvation for a long time because of that misunderstanding of God in my life. Nothing in all creation. I'm a created being. I cannot separate myself from the love of God, even if I wanted to. I can't. That's a huge truth to me. So living grace, God offers to everybody in some way or another to glorify him or not is their choice. Saving grace, God offers to everybody. Some will come to know him. Forgiving grace is the truth for the Christian. Okay? Strengthening grace, this is the last thing. Strengthening grace also applies to the Christian. And here's just the basic understanding is, guys, as Christians, as leaders, there is always going to come a time in our life where we are just bone tired, okay? Where we are tired of running for God, where we are tired of going to conferences, where we are tired of meeting with the same people, where we don't know if we can continue to do it. As Christians that are growing in the Lord, we will come to that place where we go, I just don't know if I can really be a faith walker. I don't know if I can be a lifer. I am so weak. Strengthening grace is the understanding that when we are weak, God is strong, that he is capable and at work, and he will enable you. He will do it. We are weak. He is strong. We cannot do it. He can through us. Bill read this verse already this morning. It says, 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. It's the understanding that we go, I can't keep going. I can't do it. And you know what God says? No, you can't. I can. Because my grace is sufficient for you. You aren't able to do it. But I can. And as Christians, we need to tap into that. As leaders, we need to believe that. As leaders, we need to ask God to show us that. I asked him to show this to me at 6 o'clock this morning. Show me what that means. I feel weak today. Help me, God. I don't know if I could keep going at this rate for another couple weeks. It's the understanding that God goes, stop and rest in me. Know that I will help you. Know that I will get it done through you. Know that I will enable you. Strengthening grace is also understanding that God will give us a way out in temptation. So strengthening grace says you can keep going doing what I have you to do, and you can also say no to sin and the temptations of the world. Here's how our core booklet describes it. It's the power given by God to Christians, okay? It's very specific. Power given by God to Christians to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, as well as to preserve us in trials and difficult circumstances. As Christians, we are going to be bone tired and we are going to be crazy tempted. Tempted to even give up. Tempted in particular sins. Tempted to throw in the towel. Whatever it would look like, strengthening grace says that God will provide a way out for you so you can live a life that pleases him. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says this. You guys know it. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. I think this is so cool. Because I think one of the biggest things the devil does for us is tell us that we're alone in our sin or temptation. Do you know that? You're the only one who's ever had that thought. You're the only one who's ever looked at something like that. You're the only one who's ever done that. You're the only one who's ever screamed at your wife. You're the only one who's ever been impatient. Look at this verse says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. What a cool truth to know that you're not alone, brother and sister. Okay? Goes on though, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We are going to come in contact with many folks that say, I just didn't know how to say no. I just couldn't do it. I had to do what I did. No, you didn't. No, we don't. Okay. Strengthening grace is the understanding that God will enable us to continue when we are weak and that God will kick down a wall to provide a way out for us. That's a huge comfort to me. It should be a huge comfort to you. Strengthening grace is the understanding. For me, the biggest concept, it plays out for me in my life. And again, I'm not saying this. I think so many of us are busy. We're all busy. We're the leaders in our church. But for me, in the last 8 weeks, I wrote some things down. In the last 8 weeks of my life, Strengthening Grace, I've been in 5 different states. I've played 11 different concerts. I've given 8 different talks. I'm in a part right now finishing up with our record with 17 different songs, which means about 60 different opinions that I'm getting every single day about what needs to be fixed on our up-and-coming album. And I'm helping organize all those notes. In addition to the emails and meeting with people and coaching people and telling about Jesus. If I were to look at this, my wife said to me this morning, God bless her, I love her so much. She said, Steele, you know that you haven't, and this is not a good thing necessarily, but she said, Steele, you have not said, put the baby to bed once this week. She's like, I've been putting him to bed the whole week. In other words, she's saying, where you been? Strengthening Grace is going, I can't get any of this stuff done. I can't be a good husband. I can't be a good dad. I can't be a good pastor. I can't be a good brother. I can't be a good friend unless God enables me to do it. Okay. I just love that truth. God's grace is so big that we could talk about it forever. But those are the 4 areas that I see it. Again, it's living grace that God gives everybody, saving grace God offers everybody, strengthening grace to the Christian, and forgiving grace to the Christian. So hopefully that resonates with you guys. Let me go ahead and pray, and then Josh is going to come up and share some thoughts as well. So, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, that you make us able, that it's your Spirit in us. Thank you, Lord, that you offer us all living grace, that you give us talents and abilities and minds to understand and ears to hear, eyes to see. Thank you, Lord, that you offer salvation, that you died once for all. God, you offer your salvation, your saving grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that for those of us that have said yes to you, you've forgiven us, you've changed our identity, you have changed us at our core. You've given us peace with you. That's what the Bible says, that we've been reconciled to you. We are friends with you by your blood. That is true, that we can walk in the freedom of an identity that has been changed by you. Thank you, Lord, that when we are weak, you are strong and you will strengthen us. That when we are tempted, you will provide a way out. Lord, these things seem so basic. Just as Bill said, sometimes we ought to know these things better because they change us. Lord, I love you with my whole heart. So do we, and we commit the rest of this morning to you, Jesus. In your name, amen.